Good evening, friends. May I welcome you to the Chapel of the Open Book. If you haven't already been welcomed, and invite you to this evening session of our Foundation Day services. We're going to start with this hymn, number 10, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing, Tune My Heart to Sing Thy Grace, number 10. To lead us to the throne of grace in prayer.
Our gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, once again it is our great joy and privilege to meet together in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you that as a blessed company we can rejoice that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. O loving Heavenly Father, grant that each one who rejoices in this blessed truth might be conscious of the blessed privilege which has been bestowed upon each one of us in Christ. O loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that we heard this afternoon. Grant that we, in some measure, might captivate the spirit of that word and go forth in our life conscious of the need to lead others to see these wonderful truths which thou hast written through the mouthpiece of the Apostle Paul. O loving Heavenly Father, especially we do ask thy blessing upon the work and witness that goes on from this place and throughout the various centres scattered throughout this country and overseas. In particular, Father, we ask thy blessing upon the written word and ask that thou wilt help those who seek to distribute the literature to find ways and means of distributing the books to those places, to those seekers for the truth. O loving Heavenly Father, we would ask too that when we come to our own life and witness, that we might seek to manifest something of the mind which was in Christ Jesus, that we might seek to walk worthy, that others may be conscious that the way in which we live, that our whole conversation, our manner of life, might be evidence that we have indeed been bought with a price. A price which the Son of God paid for each one of us, when he offered his life for each one of us. O loving Heavenly Father, we do ask thy blessing upon this meeting. Grant thy special blessing upon the speaker. Give him the strength so that the word may have free intercourse and that we might rejoice again in this way. We will ask, Father, all these things in and through the name, the only name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.
You will find the scripture reading tonight in Ephesians chapter 3, and Mr. Morris Reader is going to read it for us. Ephesians chapter 3.
Ephesians 10, chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you with, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel whereof I was made minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
With the hymn number 41. Blessed be our God and Father, who such wondrous love hath shown, choosing us in Christ our Saviour, ere the world was overthrown. We shall see him face to face, praise the glory of his grace. Number 41. Privilege this afternoon to have a wonderful address from Pastor Lamborn from the United States. And you know, he hasn't finished yet because he's left behind with him, or rather he brought over with him and intends to leave behind this little booklet that he's written. You'll find some at the back of the chapel, and if you'd like to help yourself to them, they're perfectly free. The Bible, the Book of God by Pastor Lamborn. Now I look down at my program and I see that it says Chairman's Remarks. And you know, as I thought back over what chairmen have said in the past, it struck me that one of these subjects that has come up quite often, is that of fellowship. Because that's one of the things that is so obvious to us when we meet together in this fashion, that we are able to have fellowship not only with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are able to have fellowship with each other here. And so I thought I'd just pass on a few thoughts about fellowship. I see that there are several aspects under which we may consider it. There is the aspect which has to do with us as individual members of the body of Christ, a fellowship amongst ourselves. And then there is the aspect which has to do with ministry, a fellowship in ministry. And it is these two things that I feel sure that we've got to get in their right place. If you'd like to have a look at the first epistle of John and the first chapter, you'll see that the word fellowship occurs some several times there. It comes, for example, in verse 3 of chapter 1. John says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." That which we have seen and heard. But what was it that John had seen and heard? You're told in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." What was it then that he had seen and heard? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The word of life, that eternal life that was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so the first thing that we must know about the fellowship of an ordinary believer, I say an ordinary believer of the body of Christ, is that that fellowship is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not centered in a particular doctrine that we happen to hold. And our fellowship must not depend upon such a doctrine. From time to time, there has been a fear expressed amongst Bereans of forming a sect. And I think one of the easiest ways that we will form a sect is to be so concerned with a doctrine that we forget the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we forget that if fellowship depends upon anything or anybody, it depends upon our relationship to him and what we make of him. So, although John in his epistle has this particular emphasis upon Christ come in the flesh, he has to emphasize that, of course, because of the error that was prevalent at the time in which he wrote. He says in his first epistle that Christ has come in the flesh and that antichrists and deceivers denied it. In his second epistle, he puts it somewhat different and the tense of the verb is changed. He says Christ is coming in the flesh. And to deny that meant that one did not have fellowship. And so you'll see that it's the personal Christ that is important, first of all, for fellowship. He goes on in verse 3, and he makes this a bit clearer. He says, "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So now we've got these two together, the Father and the Son. You know, it's a terrible thing that so many have used this relationship to underestimate Christ, to bring him down from the high place which God has given him. And yet, when John brings these two things together, he brings them together in such a way that they exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he says in his gospel that Christ made this claim, "I am the true and living way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Father and the Son. And the fellowship depends upon the two of them together. There is a negative side to this, if you'd like to look at John's second epistle. We are told that here are some that we cannot have fellowship with. 2 John, verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ better is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath," and here it comes, "both the Father and the Son." And so it's this doctrine of Christ that matters here.
And then this negative side, if, in verse 10, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker, or the word is fellowship, has fellowship in his evil deeds, has fellowship. So here then are the two sides, what one makes of Christ, and our fellowship depends upon what we make of him. And to whom we extend our fellowship depends upon what we make of Christ, not upon any doctrine, however wonderful that doctrine may be. And then if we go back to 1 John, you'll find in verse 6 the word fellowship comes again. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Two things here, walking in the light and walking as he is. You see, now we've come over to this practical side. I don't think there's an occasion when anybody broke fellowship in the Bible because of a doctrine that was held differently, or because of a different ministry that somebody happened to be giving. As a matter of fact, you may remember that the right hands of fellowship were extended toward Paul and Barnabas when it was recognized that they had a different ministry, and yet they were able to have fellowship with each other. And yet there was that case, that terrible case, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians about that man who had been so immoral, the one who was walking in darkness, and he talks about this man being taken out of their midst. It was a breaking of fellowship. And in this very chapter, this first chapter of John, we've got the very same thing, the idea of sin being brought in here. Sin, and the idea that it might break fellowship. It might break fellowship. So then, we walk in the light, and we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then, this other little thought, as he is. As he is. John uses it several times. He says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, we shall be like him, yes. But if we're walking in the light, and if we desire this fellowship, one with another and with him, then we ought to be like him now, or at least seeking to be like him. Such, then, is the fellowship that we have. It's centered in a personal Christ. And we ought to be able to have fellowship with anybody who makes of him the things that the scripture testifies of him. Now that is the fellowship of the pew. But now there is the fellowship of the pulpit. And you must realize, of course, that this is a much narrower thing. We cannot extend the fellowship of the pulpit to anybody. Because they happen to have life. Because they happen to make of Christ the things of the scripture make of him. You'll realize that this is much narrower. Paul talks about the things that God had committed to him. And we know that Paul committed those same things to Timothy. And Timothy was instructed, the things that thou hast heard of me, those things, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I think you've probably heard Mr. Welsh said many a time that redemption is as wide as a church pew, but this pulpit is so narrow that he can hardly get into it. Do you know, friends, if we keep this ministry narrowed down to those that hold the things that were committed to Paul and committed to Timothy, then we have a fellowship of ministry here which matters, one which will stand us in good stead in the days to come. So, two thoughts then about fellowship. One of us as members of the body of Christ, and one of us as a minister, one who is called to teach the things which were once committed to the Apostle Paul. Now, friends, let's continue this meeting with the hymn number 112, and during this hymn, we're going to take up a collection. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Number 112. is now my privilege to ask Mr. Welsh, our president, to step up here. I sometimes feel a bit sorry for him on these occasions because I know that on many occasions he stood up here and he said, "Friends, the message that you heard this afternoon is the one that you're going to get tonight." Well, now it may be different this year, we don't know, but we look forward to finding out. Your president, Mr. Welsh.
While I've listened to the messages already given at this meeting, I feel in a measure I could simply say, beloved friends, I say amen to what has been said. Now we'll sing the closing hymn. And then I get a little echo, and it's not one of my daughters that is here tonight, that once said in a loud voice in a meeting, "When's Daddy going to say amen?" So you see, there's all sorts of opinions even about that. The thought that I want to bring before you this evening is obvious, isn't it? And I'm falling back on the use of this chart to help me out. We speak about this as a Foundation Day meeting. Foundation. But you see, nearly every one of the words we use are relative. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, there could be no husband if there was no such thing. Oh, well, I shouldn't say that, must I? No such... there could be no husbands if there are no wives, could there? You see, they're relative, aren't they? Well, there's no foundation if you never build on it. You may have all the concrete in the world, and that's just a great lump in the way. So a Foundation Day is to know that we have a foundation, and then to ask ourselves, what are we doing about the foundation? What are we building? And instead of using the word building, I'm using a word which apparently, by the mercy of God and by his inspiration, has gripped the Apostle Paul. For in the three great prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he has used one word. And the word is worthy. That is to say, you've got this glorious truth. Oh, it is glorious truth. And we've been honored people to have been entrusted with it. But what about your relationship to it? What does it mean to you? So I thought it might be just a word in season if I spoke to myself and spoke to you and looked at the way in which he used this word worthy in these three epistles. So first of all, let's get the word in its three flat passages before us, before we do anything else. We'll look at Philippians and Colossians first and come back to Ephesians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation doesn't mean talking together, it means your whole manner of life. This word is deeper than merely a conversation in our sense of the word. Let your whole manner of life be worthy. This word, as it becomes, it is the word worthy. Fancy your manner of life being worthy of the gospel. That gospel of the grace of God. That gospel which shows you the love of God manifested in the gift of his Son. That gospel which shows you the hatred of God to sin because he spared not his Son rather than let sin go on. Fancy having a life, a manner of life, which is worthy of such a gospel. And then look at the third reference, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. He says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What do you want all that preparation for? That you might walk worthy. No easy thing, is it, friends? Glibly talk about walking worthy. A knowledge of his will, filled with it. in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing, not merely in the knowledge of God, I think we've just got to alter that a little bit, increasing by the knowledge of God. So there's hope for us, you see. Here's the word of God. We read it, and it enters into our heart and life and manifests itself in our walk. Well, now we'll come to the epistle to the Ephesians to get the one which I suppose is uppermost in our minds. Ephesians chapter 4. So that will be the three epistles with this word worthy embedded in them. Chapter 4, verse 6. Oh, sorry. Verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called. So if anyone thinks it's an easy thing to believe the truth of the mystery and talk about the dispensation of the grace of God, these things are checks to us. Because you say, if we think we're worthy, it depends upon the other person, doesn't it? I've seen a look on a person's face, you know, when I've been leaping along on this hip of mine, and I said, you know, if I wasn't naturally sweet-tempered, I'd never get any further than that. Because it's no good talking about it, because, you see, it doesn't work. I was also thinking, just in passing, of that squiggly writing of mine. And of course, you'll be suspicious now when you get the next number of the Breed. You think, I wonder what they made out of that. Well, once I had this happen to me, I wrote just a little bit. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. And the printer looked at it, then he turned it upside down and looked at it. And this is what he did. This was a good shot. Some trust in charity and some in works, but we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. But it won't always work like that. So do give a little remembrance to our friends Brian and Stuart when they're getting the next copy ready, and the wiggly writing may be there. But fortunately, there is the intervention of the typist that is in the background and forgotten many times. I think about Mrs. Palmer at Eastbourne for 30 years taking my typescript and turning it into readable print for the printer. Well, one day we're going to stand together before the Lord. Because you see, how this emphasizes the interdependence of each other. Supposing I wrote, as we say, a hat box full. Supposing I wrote a cube sugar box full. And that was the end of it. You see? So it needs all this working together as fellow members in order that the word of God should run and be glorified. Well, now a word or two with regard to this word worthy. And I thought, well, how am I going to get it into the end of a meeting like this? So here we have in front of us a chart. Terrific weights there, of course, so it's quite safe. And the word worthy gives you the idea of a beam of a balance. And the apostle has been so inspired to write this epistle that there are 7 chapters of doctrine balanced by 7 passages of practice. Right? Oh, chapters did I say? Yes, I'm sorry. There are 7, how shall I put it? 7 sections, good, 7 sections in the doctrine part, balanced by 7 sections in the practical part. That's one idea, we're not all asleep, are we? That's an encouragement too, Frank. Yes. Well now, supposing I just say, well, without labouring the point, and perhaps we know it all beforehand, but it's good to go over these things in our witness. Shall we just look at these 7 doctrines and their equivalent, showing you that they are put like that to balance each other. And then when it's all done, you say, well, I've taken those 7 doctrines to myself. I better watch my step a little bit by the grace of God. And that will be good, won't it, for all of us. So now we look at chapter 1, 3 to 14, balanced by chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. That's the beginning of the end of the story, you see. Now, in the chapter 3, we have these blessings, and we are told they're in heavenly places. Well, now, if you go back to Old Testament history, the people of Israel found that they had to do some battle in the place where their inheritance was. When they were on the way, God said, meddle not with them. You're only passing through. Meddle not with them. And then the version stops and it doesn't say meddle, but it's three times. Now he says, meddle with them, the Canaanites in the land. But here's one thought then that's coming out. We don't meddle with flesh and blood. We have no antipathy to the man in the street. Our enemies are spiritual. And they are in the very sphere where our blessings are to be enjoyed. In heavenly places. So let's get that, shall we, just to make sure. Verse 12 of chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high margin heavenly places. Same word is used where our spiritual foes are as where our spiritual blessings are. So that you see, we should have to save all the strength that God gives us if we're going to meet these. And while we're fighting one another, they're getting on with their antagonism. So you see, it works more ways than one. Let's take another thought. Chapter 1:15 is Paul's prayer. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And the burden of his prayer is in the following verses, that ye may know. That ye may know. Even though he put it in writing, he still prayed over it, that ye may know. Now look at the answer to this. What is the answer to Paul's prayer for them? Well, if you look at chapter 6, you'll find it's their prayer for Paul. Oh yes, it was reciprocal. He prayed for them. They prayed for him. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. And for me, he says, praying in verse 18 and in verse 19. And for me. Oh, what a light that throws upon the character of this man, Paul. He didn't say, oh, I couldn't stoop to ask them to pray for me. Oh, he puts at the end, oh, and for me. So he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, that's almost saying that sometimes he shrunk back. He did, friends, and he's confessing it. He was not made of wood or stone, he was made of flesh and blood. And if you read the things that this man endured, you wonder that he ever stood at all, except by the grace of God. So he doesn't hide the fact that he valued their prayers, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here's a twofold prayer. Paul says, I'll pray for you that you may know, and you pray for me that I may speak. Well, go on like that, friends. It's still needed. All the folks in this chapel could pray for me. And if I can remember it, I'll pray for you. And there's the two ways that you may know, that I may speak, or whoever occupies this pulpit or any other pulpit. It's mutual. They want it. So there we get that again, you see. Well, let's take another of these balancings of the truth. Chapter 1:19. Of Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who ought to believe? I'm not reading the whole section because time is going, but there is a prayer that we may know what is this power which is wrought in us, to be worked in us, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Let's look at the sequel in chapter 6. in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power. See? He's told you in the first chapter, there's a power that is at your disposal. He prays now that you may in verse 10, that's our conclusion in place again. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God. And then he goes on that you may stand, having done all. Now, if you're reading the original, it's the word work. Okay, coming into it. Having worked out all, gone right through with it. So once again, you see. Now, I'm not much of an electrician or an engineer or that sort of thing. They leave me cold, except the electric sparks, of course, that's another thing. I've got my other bents in other ways, and I'm so glad that some folks are keen to have nuts and bolts and screws. But I have this little bit of gumption about me, that if power is worked in, it's going to be disastrous if it's not worked out. There's a power at our disposal, friends, a power that the world cannot conceive of. The power that supported the Apostle Paul for that lifetime of suffering beyond dreams, and yet held in steadfast. But if that power is at our disposal, and we are attached to it, and we never use it, what's going to happen to you and to me, spiritually, mentally, if not physically? So we've got a balance of truth against us. So we put them in the scale, and we seek to keep them even. Now in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, verse 8 to 10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, and read right through chapter 5, on into chapter 6, verse 9, you say, read that lot. But friends, I'm saying it that way because there are some silly people who say that we are those folks who are so up in heavenly places and all spiritual blessings. We're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. But the biggest section of this epistle, friends, the biggest section of this most spiritual epistle is telling husbands and wives, fathers and children, servants and masters, how they should comport themselves. And then they tell me that there's no practical politics in it. You know, once I had somebody tell me that, and I said, would you allow me to go home and read those verses to your wife? And he wasn't quite so pleased about that, so he didn't let me. Talk about not being practical, this is searching. For instance, in the normal way, if a person's not a Christian, you could expect that he loved his wife, wouldn't you? Normally. Well, it says so here. Husbands, love your wives, but it doesn't stop there. Oh, read that bit. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ. Oh, I see. Even as Christ loved the church. And how did he love? And gave himself for it. And he so gave himself that there was no spot or wrinkle, a beauty treatment, or any such thing. Tell me this book isn't practical. Tell me that if your husband goes running off to the people in the chapel of the open book and believes the teaching of Ephesians, well, you'd have a better husband, friends. You will. Because here you've got a standard that no one of us could ever say we've fully reached. We may hope to, but there it is. And so we find this emphasis upon balance and worthiness, but there's a bit more. I won't go on too long. Suppose we look at chapter 2 now in Ephesians, verse 11 and 19 onwards. Chapter 2. Wherefore remember that ye be in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens. Notice the emphasis on the word aliens. And then, going on a little bit further, we have the emphasis upon the new man. But leaving that, turn to the balance, will you? Because there we have the same thing coming forward once again, and this is chapter 4, verse 20 onwards. But ye have not so learned Christ. Well, if we say we know a lot about him, I believe this doctrine, oh yes, he said, oh, but you have not so learned Christ. This is entering into the practice again. Where have I got up to, friends? 20, that's right. Thank you for helping me. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, according as there is truth in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so you'll read further down, being alienated. And so we've got the balance again. You were once aliens. And the emphasis here is that should be rectified also. Well then, coming a bit nearer still, chapter 2, 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth for an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of the habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, now we have here in chapter 2, what was that, 19 to 22, we have, can you see the word measure? I've lost it. Oh, no, it's in chapter 4. That's where the measure comes to balance this. Excuse me. Chapter 4, 7 to 19. Chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then it goes on to say about the stature of the fullness of the Christ. And every part, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look at the emphasis there, friends. The whole body fitly joined, every joint doing its part, and that all contributes to the building up of the body. Now, there's any amount of work done in this little chapel that's not obvious, not immediately obvious, just now. Oh, this is the place where you're all on exhibition. But what about the many things that are done in the background? There's the cleaning of the place, obviously. And I hope you enjoyed your tea, but somebody had to come here and stuff there to cut up to make those sandwiches. You see, every part has got its place. And one part of your body cannot say to the other, I have no need of you. The eye cannot say of the hand, I'm indifferent to you. We each one have got our part. When the caretaker came to this place to look after it, I said to him, as I said to each one in turn, I said, you are not serving me. We are both serving the Lord. Now, would you like to do my job? He said, no. I said, I don't want to do yours either. So they were all satisfied, you see. But don't you see, that's the way in which the body should function. And so we go on with these balances. Now in chapter 3, we're coming now to the centre, chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ for us Gentiles. And he, to jump the passage, he says, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Well, the translators have eased that and dodged it a bit. It's so difficult to translate. Because the same little word is repeated three times. And it's been put like this. That the Gentiles should be joint heirs. Well, you can understand that. Because once they weren't joint heirs with Israel. Israel were top and they were bottom. Now there's a difference. They're joint heirs. And what's a joint body, friends? Well, it's like the man at the zoo who stood looking at a rhinoceros for a bit. He says, there ain't no such thing. This is something that's outside of the realm of nature, a joint body. But that's the body of Christ. Every member in it, together with the every other member. Not one above the other. And then back again to that which is within our powers. Not merely so, but joint partakers. Joint partakers. It comes three times. And you've got to do the best you can with our English to make it intelligible. But you do notice this, do you? The balancing section, chapter 4, starts like this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Do you notice anything, friends? Chapter 3 said he was the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 says he's the prisoner of the Lord. Well, what's the difference? Oh, well, he says, I've passed from the doctrine to the practice. You call me master and Lord. For so I have. You do what I tell you. So you see, you can't find this book out. It's there all the time, not obvious, but waiting for it, perfect, isn't it? And so I felt I would like to just bring this meeting to a close on this stress on the word worthy. Put the doctrine into the balance, and then have a look and see how far it's balanced like that. You see, that's all we've got to do in this life, friends, with regard to our witness, our walk, our manner of life, is just to bring that balance like that. That's all. But it takes all the grace of God and all that we possess in Christ to even approach it, doesn't it? But I felt it might be a good idea that instead of stressing, as we might in this meeting, all the advantages and all the blessings we have, just to stop and ask ourselves, what are you doing with it? How are you reacting to it? For you see, the apostle says in Ephesians, walk worthy. He says in Philippians, live worthy. He says in Colossians, be worthy. It looks as though he got it in his mind, doesn't it? And as he was a God-given messenger to us, it wouldn't be a bad plan if it was in our mind too, would it? And so I ask you to accept that as my little effort in this great meeting. But this is all based on something, because I've only touched the sixth and the sixth, you see like that. But now it's based upon something. Ephesians 3:14. To 21, with which we bring this part to a close. Ephesians 3:14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. The sacred moment is a man of prayer. And what a man of prayer. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, or perhaps every family, because it's a strange thing, that we could speak of every family connection with God. There's the family in heaven, there's a family in the New Jerusalem, the family on earth, or you could look at it as a whole family having different relationships as there are in families this time. We'll leave it as it stands for the moment. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. What's all this for? What's all this preparation for? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. At first you say, seems a sort of an anticlimax, but you wait. You know, even if I, this person, was going to visit one of you friends, oh, there'd be a bit of scrubbing and a new curtain put up here and something else in the bedroom, you know, because of why? Well, that should make it look decent. You want all this preparation, friends, that Christ may dwell in your heart. easy to talk about it. But you know what's going to happen when he comes in? What he says goes. Don't you ask Christ to come into your heart and expect him to sit in a chair and you carry on. He says, oh no, when I come in, what I say goes. So it's a very important thing to wait over, isn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded. Now the apostle brought together two statements. He speaks about the temple of living stones. Living stones, rooted and grounded, because the figure is not good enough. It's living, it's rooted, it's grounded. That ye being rooted and grounded in the doctrine, become a subscriber to the Berean Expositor, doesn't say that, it says rooted and grounded in love. And when we know what Scripture means by love, we've got all the doctrine there is. But ultimately the Scripture reveals God is love. But it's not a sentimental character. It's a burning fire of a love. It cannot tolerate sin. It's holy. But oh, what a revelation it is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Which is, so that's a contradiction. Yes, it's intended to be. Because not in this life will you ever grasp it. You begin to know it. But he says it eclipses knowledge. So don't be afraid, friends, if you don't feel you're right up to the mark yet. Be afraid when you think you've reached it. That's the trouble. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Then he goes on, that ye might be filled. Now here's a problem. How can we be filled with all the fullness of God? Look, all the fullness of God, we're going to be filled with it. You know the picture of the little child trying to put the Atlantic in its little pail down by the seaside. Well, it doesn't say filled with. It's filled up to whatever your capacity may be. If you're a little cup, if you're a little pot, if you're a little basin, whatnot, filled at least, pray that you may be filled up to the brim. Don't say, oh, I'm so small that it doesn't matter, two hoots, it does. You're a little child of God, right, be filled up that little measure, but filled up to it. And so growth in grace goes on. So I thought it might be perhaps you tolerate me this evening, just to quicken an interest in the thought that all this wonderful truth for which he stands is asking for a wonderful response, that we may be worthy, if it's possible, or walk worthy as far as we have grace and strength given to us. And then to see that the very epistle itself is written round that central thought. So, chapter 4, and I finish. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. There's another reference to this walk, where he says, in another chapter, he speaks about walking as though you're on a giddy height. Here he says, walk with all lowliness. No contradiction. I do remember once somebody telling me that person went for a holiday in Switzerland for the first time, and he was walking, and the guide called out to him, on your knees! It's perilous to stand there. On your knees! Friends, that's true of this. On your knees is the way you learn. So he says here, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the next unity is found in same chapter, when it speaks about the unity of the faith, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Those two go together. The unity of the Spirit manifested by our unity one with another and with the Lord in the centre, and in the unity of the faith. And who's in the centre of this sevenfold unity of the faith? The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. It's the Son of God, right in the centre. It is a strange fact. You'd think the word Son of God was all over Paul's epistles, wouldn't you? Well, you read through Philippians and Colossians and read Ephesians, and you'll find this is a solitary passage. Sometimes God emphasizes a thing by saying it once and leaves it in all its pristine glory. The center of all our unity, the center of all our witness, is the Son of God. So we have the, we speak of a sevenfold or a seven branch candlestick. Of course, that isn't true. There's the one shaft in the middle and six on either side. There's the one Lord that makes the unity of the faith possible. And there's the Son of God that makes the unity of the faith real. Well, now you say, poor old chap. He did the best he could. He lost his place. He wasn't quite sure whether he got to the end or not. But I am thankful, friends, to be here again tonight. It's a refresher to me. You put up with it very lovingly, very nicely. But when I look back over, what, 50, creeping up to 60 years of standing, sometimes almost alone by the grace of God, it is a joy to know that that folks are not here following a man. They're here because they've seen the light of the truth, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And having seen that, they never can be trapped again in the things that satisfy so many of poor God's people. Go on praying for us, friends. Pray especially for those who are succeeding, because my course may be very soon run, I don't know. I'm so thankful that I've been restored so far as to be able to stand up here at all. I didn't think I was going to. 2 years ago, my friends thought they'd seen me in the hospital for the last time. Here I am. Good old Newton. But as the day's growth draws an end, they'll get more difficult. Let's face it, it's going to be an easy time for a person to believe the truth of the epistle to the Ephesians when the anti-Christian powers begin to gather. So we'll still need all the prayer that you can remember. Keep them in mind, remember them by name, that they may stand fast and hold fast until that day comes. And they too will be able to say, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for thee a crown. Well, we leave the crown to the discretion of the Lord, but all to be able to say, in any sense, I have kept the faith. What a trust. What a glory to be in a world like this and yet be entrusted with truth like that. So should we bring this meeting to a close with the hymn? What is the hymn? Hey? 108. Thank you. See, they criticise me. They say he takes his glasses off to read and puts them on to see somebody else. You see, yeah, so you'll be old one of these days, friends. And then, yes. 108. May the love of God the Father and the grace of Christ the Son and communion of the Spirit rest upon us, everyone. Let's sing it with all our hearts.
Thank you.
him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all.